the 10th commandment. I have no idea how to describe the 10th commandment. The preceding commandments seem almost something you could actually pull off. I know, it's hard to believe in our society, you could actually not commit adultery. If you really tried, you could actually not steal, and all the others. But then you come to this one, and if you thought you had any hope, what is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Question 80. What is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. What is forbidden in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. I'm having a hard time not laughing. Have you ever, and I know you've had this, you read one thing and it reminds you of something that makes you laugh. The first time I heard this in the King James, I was in high school, and when it gets to the part that said, you don't covet your neighbor's ass, my first thought was, who would want that? I'm sorry, suddenly I remembered that, and I was afraid I was going to burst out laughing. But I share it with you. As I've gotten in the habit of doing, I want to expound on this, or rather expand on this, from reading the larger catechisms. Parallel question and answer. Question 47, under the duties required in the 10th commandment, provides for this. The duties required in the 10th commandment are such a full contentment with our own condition and such a charitable frame of the whole soul toward our neighbor as that all our inward motions and affections touching him tend unto and further all that good which is his. And then under those things forbidden, the sins forbidden in the 10th commandment are discontentment with our own estate, envying and grieving at the good of our neighbor, together with all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. All right, pretty good. The Heidelberg Catechism, I think, short, sweet, and right through the heart. What does the 10th commandment require? That not even the least inclination or thought against any commandment of God ever enter our heart, but that with our whole heart we continually hate all sin and take pleasure in all righteousness. And this really does get to the point of the 10th commandment. Obviously, if, for example, there is stealing, adultery, bearing a false witness, dishonoring authorities, behind that is some sort of contrary desire. And, pardon me, prohibiting those desires are implicit in the other nine commandments, so that, in fact, Calvin thought that there's actually something different here in the 10th commandment, not so much the prohibition of a certain desire, but the prohibition of planning. And he's in the minority. It's one of those rare cases in which that seems to happen. A lot of it has to do with the fact that, look, if these desires are implicitly forbidden in the preceding nine commandments, then isn't the 10th commandment just sort of redundant? Hopefully we're all inclined to think no. There isn't anything about an implicit command that would not at the same time indicate that you don't need to give an explicit command, especially when you're dealing with humans. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Now, and just in case you're not clear on this, don't covet your neighbor's wife, don't covet your neighbor's house, don't covet your neighbor's ox, donkey, manservant, maidservant, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor, just in case the other nine weren't explicit enough for you. But also, the commandment, if there were only those other nine, getting back to what I said earlier, you could almost get away with thinking that you're okay. You haven't stolen. You haven't committed adultery. You haven't lied. Okay, maybe not that one. You know, you haven't disobeyed your... Okay, maybe not that one either. Especially if you're me. But if you could otherwise tell yourself those things...
I've disobeyed a civil law.
Right.
You don't remember that.
Right. If you could tell yourself those things, when you get to the 10th commandment, no. Yes?
Isn't there a business called advertising that would exploit number 10?
The Jews killed advertisers. They just stoned them.
Oh, yeah.
Well, then, of course, there is the 9th commandment, too, about not lying about your product. It could be argued, and it would depend on the advertisement itself.
Oh, I agree.
Sales are
fantastic.
Amen.
But certainly, advertisements go a long way towards, feeding on something that's already there. You know, we don't need a whole lot of encouragement. I mean, one thing about a capitalist society is I may look at a neighbor's house and man, what a great place, but I don't need to get that one. I can go buy a McMansion of my own or what have you. Obviously, unless he's going to clone his neighbor's wife, he's still in a pickle with regard to that one. But that's not even what the commandment is talking about. The commandment is specifically, I want, like Ahab last week, I want that property. I don't want just an acre with a nice creek through it. I want that acre with that creek going through it because it butts up against another acre that I happen to own and I want the whole pie, which was Ahab's case. But advertising, yeah, it could be argued, but obviously case by case. Yes, sir?
There seems to be a difference between the first nine and the tenth, in the sense that the first nine have to do with physical actions.
Right.
Stealing, murder, that sort of thing. Whereas the tenth one kind of gets at your motivation and your heart. And so it seems to be a difference there.
Yeah, which is why it hurts. which is why the nine without the ten, we'd have a different religion. Really. And then considering where we're going in the catechism next, the next question, when we talk about the ability to keep the law, will make a lot more sense with the 10. If we just go 1 through 9 and then say, is it possible to keep it? Well, yeah, sure, it's possible. Nobody does it, but it's possible. Yes, sir.
Of course, as you said, the 10th commandment is explicit in that regard.
Yeah.
That concern for heart motivation is implicit in all the others, as Jesus made explicit in his teaching in the Sermon on the Mount.
Yeah, Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 21. Out of the heart proceed all those nasty things, adultery, murders. Yes. Mike Hyde seems to think somebody wants to ask me a question.
What he said.
Oh. Okay. So you got an amen to that, brother. You're not even preaching, you're already getting your amens. I'm so envious. Not really.
question.
Yes.
Wouldn't maybe it's implicit, but I was thinking that thou shalt have no other gods before me might also be something that people can't see.
Okay, well, we're done here because that's where we were going.
No, you get your amens before you even say those things.
Yeah. I've gotten so good in just a week, we've already gotten the point of the lesson. Yeah. Right, well, when you consider what we're talking about, that we're talking about desires. And, you know, we really can jump straight to the end of all of the notes I had and take that up. You know, the sort of desires that we're talking about in the Tenth Commandment aren't, you know, not just wanting per se, sinful desire is wrong. The more specific type of desire here, using the Hebrew word hamad, is a desire with the intent to acquire. You know, the covetous or lusting man or woman isn't just looking at someone else's spouse and saying, I desire. It's, I desire, I intend to have, and here's how. And that sort of desire is only looking for, the only thing now necessary is the opportunity to acquire the object of desire. And that's, a lot of that is context. Always having some desire with the idea of acquiring isn't bad. You know, you think of the virtuous woman in Proverbs chapter 31. She sees a field, she wants it, she considers it, she goes and she gets it. Fine, not a problem. She's not stealing it. She's not pulling an Ahab, of course. So there is this thing. It's a legitimate desire. And then oftentimes some of our sinful desires are desires for otherwise legitimate things, but which employ illegitimate means in the acquisition. You know, a desire for a spouse, legitimate. That particular spouse, illegitimate. So, yes, we are talking again about the first commandment, because when we consider how to obey any of the commandments, when we consider how to obey a commandment addressed to our desires, how do you deal with sinful desires? One way to not do so, in fact, one way to not deal with any of our sins is really from the perspective of not doing. Now, that sounds contrary to everything we've been doing the last several weeks. We've been looking at the commandments, and the commandments have been saying, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, and don't do this. So it's kind of, you know, ironic, perhaps even sounds blasphemous for me to say that the way to approach obedience isn't to focus on the things that, you know, that we're not to do. And the reason I would say that is because what happens in the mind when you start thinking about not doing this or that? Generally, you know, you contemplate not committing adultery. Sure, contemplate that without also contemplating someone with whom you might do that. You see, I think why it really doesn't work so often for very people. It just, you know, I'm not going to commit adultery, and, okay, if there's no one in your mind, then, you know, bless you, praise God, and, you know, good for you. Someone else is envious in here. Not me. But that isn't the way most people, you know, are able to experience dealing with temptation. You know, I've already confessed several times my particular problem is anger. Generally not a problem for me to contemplate not committing adultery. Big time problem for me to contemplate not committing murder. You know, in my deepest, darkest moments, I really do literally feel that there are some people who need to be removed from the world. And, you know, the wrong answer for me is to take an approach to the commandment where I'm focused on not doing that, because as soon as I think thou shalt not murder, I've got a list.
Amen.
You know? It's just being honest. It's not an abstract thing for me to contemplate not murdering. There really are people I really think I would just love to see them. When I'm being honest with myself and I'm experiencing my darkest thoughts, that's you know, that's where I am. Contemplating not doing damage to people I would like damage done to just doesn't work. So when the commandment gets down to our desires and we start dealing with our desires, the better a course of action is to not so much focus on what we should not desire, because that just will eat you up inside. Try not to desire what you desire. But to think, what should you desire? Yes?
Yeah, and this whole course of conversation makes me think of the way Paul talks about the interaction between the law and the flesh.
Yeah.
Where he says, I wouldn't have known what, in fact, it happens to be covetousness that he picks out. I wouldn't have known what covetousness was until the law came and said, do not covet.
Yeah. He thought he was okay with the law, but the tenth commandment told him he wasn't.
And then I found out, oh, I really want to. You know, it just because that's how we react to law. That's how the fallen nature reacts to law. I was going along just fine until you told me not to do that. Now I want to.
Well, yeah, and that's the other problem.
Right.
Yeah, I was okay. I was okay with not being able to until I realized that I'm not able to.
Right. Yeah. If I'm not supposed to, then I really like that idea.
Like Frederick Douglass, I think, said he didn't know he was a slave until he discovered he couldn't do what he wanted. I think it's a similar thing. I was okay until somebody started telling me no. Then suddenly that thing that I wasn't so much interested in became the focus of my life. I've got to do that, even though they said no.
Yeah, so that's part of why just contemplating, like, okay, don't do this. The law says not to. It's ineffective.
Yeah.
Assuming that's done.
Yeah.
Just going along with this, it made me think of Philippians 4:8, where it says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's something I've kind of gone back to, you know, in the same context, that, you know, don't focus on all that stuff. Focus over here.
Yeah. And that's the way to go. Because, you know, you get this list of commandments, and, you know, bear in mind, these are things probably the Hebrews were doing. I mean, they spent, you know, a couple centuries, depending on how you do the math, in Egypt, seemed to have lived largely as the Egyptians did. The first sign of trouble, they were ready to worship a couple of golden calves and head back to Egypt. So they get this list, and then they get told, and by the way, don't even desire these things. Well, that sort of puts you in a box. Not only are these things that I can't do, there are also these desires with respect to these actions that I can't have, which suggests a different object of desire. And this is why I said it's correct to say that it points us back in the direction of the first commandment. Turn to Psalm 42, verse 1. Under the heading of desires, if we have here a list of things, which is certainly not an exhaustive list, but it certainly gives us the idea of things that we should not desire, then, you know, the next logical question is, okay, if I'm not even to desire these things, then what am I to desire? And you could go through the Psalms and almost pick something at random. As a matter of fact, that's how I got this one. Just kidding. I'm looking for this one. Can I actually believe that? You do, don't you? Anyway, Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember and pour out my soul within me, for I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God, with a voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, for the help of His presence. O my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of the Jordan, from the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and His song will be with me in the night. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As a shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul, and why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Now, if this were a contemporary song and had the sort of object that most contemporary music does, this would be one of those love songs that would just make you want to, you know, fill up your wastebasket. But because of the object of this, I mean, don't get me wrong, I sing love songs to my wife too, once every couple of decades. But most of them just, they stink. But here you have, right here at the top of this, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. A contemporary song, this would be addressed to a woman, or sung by a woman, a man. Actually, these days, who the heck knows? Yeah. But the psalmist here expresses a soul that thirsts for God, for the living God. The psalms begin with an expression of delight in the law of the Lord. The very first psalm, when the psalmist discusses the righteous man, the sort of man that he is, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and it's his delight to meditate in the law of the Lord day and night, and therefore he's like a tree firmly planted by a continuously a stream of water, bearing fruit in its season, and the fruit is righteousness. That's what the Tenth Commandment suggests to us, that the initial hearers of this law are instructed to take up a new desire, to fill their hearts with delight in the Lord their God, and to enjoy being His chosen people, to enjoy being given His living presence in the tabernacle, and then later down the road in the permanent structure of the temple. And that's again why it's correct to say that we're pointed back to the first commandment, because when we meditate on our desires and meditate on the sinfulness and try to deal with these nine, toughen up, and then come to the tenth, and then find that the desires of our hearts are also implicated here in the law, there's no place else to go taking that commandment seriously. No place else to go but back to the first commandment and the cultivation of a heart that desires God above all else. And then, I mean, that's the only possibility of contentment. Any other questions? Yes, sir?
Not a question. It seems like another logical way to get to the same point is to remember that everything we have has been given to us. We cannot really take credit for anything we have. The intelligence we have to work, God has given us that. The environment, you know, everything we have is given to us. So all we can do is be thankful. But the tendency in our society is to worship the things that God has given us, as opposed to the giver of those things, the gifts that God has given us. We tend to think that we earn them or we deserve them, but remember that we're to worship the giver of the gifts, not the gifts, everything in life that God has given us. And if we have that perspective, all we can do is be thankful and humble and just love the Lord because He loved us first.
Yeah. You're right, and to the extent that anyone recognizes anything he has as a result of God's disposition, that does happen a lot. We do, you know, look about at our goods and think of ourselves as the people most responsible for the fact that we have those goods. But you know, while you didn't intend to, I'm sure, you reminded me of another implication of this commandment, is the fact that it comes out of the larger catechism, and that is the subject of envy. tragically, probably just, you know, if we weren't already aware of it, just to show us how dark the human heart is, sometimes it's not enough that I desire what someone else has and then find some way to choke down the fact that I can't have that. There's also a very human tendency to say that, well, if I can't have it, then he shouldn't have it either. Pardon me while the 10-minute warning goes off. And so there is a desire, even if it's never executed, a desire to deprive that person or those persons who have what I desire from enjoying what they have. I've already mentioned Ahab, Haman in the book of Esther, just envied and loathed Mordecai for no other reason than that Mordecai was successful and was on good terms with King Ahasuerus. And nothing that Haman set out to do was really going to transfer much of anything from Mordecai to himself. But goodness, the desire to destroy him just for having it. And how far was he willing to go to destroy Mordecai? He was willing to wipe out every last Jew if that would get rid of Mordecai. And there's, you know, there's enough of that. There's enough of that here. You know, the Black Lives Matter movement, which I regarded from the beginning, not necessarily the street level participants, but you know, most of the movers and shakers behind it, I regarded as you know, Marxist or Marxoid in perspective, and I think their recent released manifesto, I think, bears that out. But you know, when you listen to what they say when they're interviewed, all these protests and these and the destruction of property, which is reported as being about, you know, cops mowing down black men indiscriminately. You go down on the street and you say things like, one young man said, the rich have all this money, they don't want to give us none. That's what he's out there for, you know. And then another woman's interviewed, and she's she wants all these protesters to stop burning the inner city because, you know, course makes sense, we need all this stuff that you're burning, but then says go out to the suburbs and burn their stuff because they have plenty. Now burning the stuff of the people in the suburbs isn't going to increase her lot in life. She's still going to be where she is, but something about seeing the suburbs burned fills her heart with glee. And you can see this also on the internet. There's a phenomenon called trolling. I don't know if you're familiar with that term. And basically what it is, it's someone sets his sights on say, a well-known writer and then just mercilessly attacks him online. And who is it? It's Time Magazine. Joel Stein. The current issue of Time Magazine wrote an article on that, and he talked about two cases in which the trolls, when somebody finally was able to talk to them about their trolling and the objects of their ire, admitted in both cases that they were envious of the writers they were attacking because these two trolls were also writers and just were not experiencing the same success and fame. And so what better way to deal with your desire for success and fame than to just, you know, throw a whole bunch of hate at someone who has those things. And we're inclined, we're, you know, that's not, you know, obviously we could exhaust ourselves trying to identify the ways in which just envy, not even trying to get, but just destroy people who have things that we might otherwise want, not even necessarily material goods. These writers that, they're not even rich writers, they're just famous, well-known, and popular writers. So there's not really any money to get, but by all means, just, you know, reveal personal information online and threaten, you know, butt kickings and sexual assaults galore. Anything else? Questions? No? Well, before we sigh and moan and drape a cold cloth over our fevered brows and leave the Ten Commandments and move on, there are a couple of loose ends from preceding discussions I want to cover. Let me see. Oh, yes. Last week I was critical of a Christian writer who charged evangelicals with idolatry because they support Donald Trump. How would I respond if I were called out for... Yes, how would I respond if I were called out for something like that? Fortunately, being me, I don't have to tell you how I would respond. I can tell you how I have responded. It's happened three times. Well, three definitely, and one arguable. One is back in 2009. I was discussing, I think it was Ordination of Women. The whole bunch of us were discussing. It was a PCA site. That is not a PCA site, but a lot of people who take part there are members of the PCA, and then also there's some OPC and RCUS there. So we're having this discussion, and it's open, so people who don't belong to these denominations come in and discuss also. Without giving you the details, in the course of taking a thoroughly unbiblical position, despite conceding the fact that the scriptures say what some of us were saying, they said, insisted on his interpretation because, and I quote, "I have an unusually close relationship with the Holy Spirit. He has affirmed this for me." Needless to say, I don't like that at all. I don't think it'd be too over the top to call it blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You know, do whatever you want, but don't blame God. Well, anyway, during the course of our discussion, he asked me a question, and I fired back with, "Don't ask me questions, ask the Holy Spirit." Since you're on such intimate terms.
Isn't that taking the Lord's name in vain?
Well, I regarded it. I was just incensed. Well, I got personal communication from, and I was not an elder at this time, but I think I was out of seminary by this time. I got an email from a teaching elder, ministers at one of the universities out east, PCA, Princeton, I think. Anyway, he thought I owed this guy an apology and took me to task, and we had a conversation back and forth, and I'm not going to apologize. We reached a compromise. I would not apologize, but I also would not do that again, which I still say is very generous on my part. You know, not even to be flippant, but I can't even describe for you. Even now, thinking about it, I'm still having the same visceral reaction. Why did I not see that one coming? No, he's not on my list.
Sorry, Jay.
I turned him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. No, he's not on my list. I'm so envious. I want my burning bush too. This was about a week after I was ordained ruling elder. The first lady gave a speech in which she claimed that her husband had taken this nation from darkness into light. She could have said almost anything else she wanted about him. But taking a nation from darkness into light, that's an office I attribute to one man and one man only. So I posted a link to the article about her speech with the additional commentary regarding the place I thought she could put her idolatrous blasphemy. And while I spoke euphemistically, there can have been no doubt about where this place was. I don't think it was 2 minutes. And I got communication from a fellow elder, not in this church, because then I would have just said Bobby. And in no uncertain terms, you know, being a friend, just said that while he agreed with the sentiment, he didn't think maybe that was such a good thing on the Facebook page of a ruling elder. So without any discussion, I took it down. And now that was back before Facebook let you edit a post. So if you wanted, if you kind of liked the post otherwise, but thought you wanted to take something out, you'd have to delete the offending post which is really difficult with it, because in that minute there were like 12 likes. You have no idea. Actually, you might. But I did have to concede that really not even just a ruling elder, but actually maybe nobody should suggest the First Lady shove some idea up her fourth point of contact. So, yeah, I took that down. Link to the article. Did a better job of expressing my loathing for what I regarded as blasphemy, and still do, and that was it. So it's not pleasant. I understand how that particular author no doubt felt about having people call him out for accusing some of his brethren of a capital offense. And obviously, I don't think that you can go about and not ever do something, not ever say something that someone might want to remonstrate with you for. But certainly, there's the right way and the wrong way. I still insist that that particular author responded in the wrong way. I still insist he was wrong. I suspect he really knows he was wrong, and that's why he blocked everyone who tried to call him on it. Or maybe he doesn't think he's wrong, since he's doubled down since on the accusation, and more. But anyway, there's the answer to that question. It has happened to me. Three definite times, one arguable time, and odds are, spend a lot of time talking, spend a lot of time writing, statistically, the odds are against you. In haste, anger, you're going to say something, really, you shouldn't have said. And while you can't unsay it, while you can't never have said it, while you can't guarantee that it will never happen again, when it does happen, we're called upon to just own up to our sins and offenses, take it like a man, however it is ladies take it, and then make what overtures towards reconciliation are possible. Now, the First Lady has not seen fit to respond to anything I've written to her. Just kidding, I've never censured anything in my life. Any other questions, comments, complaints? As always, jamesfranksalise@gmail.com. All right, let's pray. Our Holy Father, we give you thanks for what you have done for us and in us, in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Holy Father, while we recall that in our heart of hearts, whatever we may do or may not do, we stand sinners before you. We are ever more grateful that here in a few minutes, we will have the privilege of entering upon the worship of your holy and glorious name, and the power of the Holy Spirit, for the sake and the glory of our King and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.